Well, please join me now as we turn together in God's Word to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, where we will find our sermon text for this morning. And I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. As we begin reading in Matthew chapter 25, remember that this is continuing the words of Christ to his disciples in the Olivet Discourse just outside Jerusalem. Give careful attention now, for this is the word of the Lord. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming! Go out to meet him!" Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would make your word effective among us today. For it is clear what Jesus intends to accomplish. He would warn us that we must be prepared like the wise and not unprepared like the foolish virgins. So Lord, use your word today so that we would be prepared. Use your word to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. This moment, from this perspective, looks exactly like the beginning of one of the most common preacher's nightmares. And I don't think it's revealing anything surprising or disturbing about my psychology to tell you that I've had this kind of dream from time to time. I enter the pulpit, expected to preach. I look out, and there is the congregation expecting to hear a sermon. And suddenly I look down and realize I have no notes, no Bible, no preparation, and no idea what to say. That's a preacher's nightmare, but it's the preacher's edition of a nightmare that is familiar, I'm sure, to most of you. Maybe you've had that kind of dream about a role in a school play or a presentation at work, something important that you're expected to do, and you arrive at the moment and find yourself completely unprepared. You could have prepared. You should have prepared. How did you wind up there with everyone staring at you? Completely unready. At that moment, if it's a dream, you usually, mercifully, wake up. But if you've ever had such a dream or a real life experience like it, I want to ask you to think about that feeling for a moment. That feeling of coming to a fully anticipated and very important event and finding to your horror you are completely unprepared. That feeling is a preview of what Jesus tells us here many will feel in the day when he comes again in power and in glory. And yet that day will be no dream. The unprepared will find no deliverance from their distress by suddenly waking up. Those who are not prepared in that day will face fully the consequences of their unreadiness. Jesus warns us about this in this parable. He warns his disciples that many will be unprepared when he comes. And the point of the warning is clear. It's the main point this morning. Make sure you will be ready whenever the bridegroom comes. Make sure you will be ready whenever the bridegroom comes. We'll go through this parable in five parts under five headings. I'll remind you of them as we come to them, but they will be first, the situation. Second, the delay. Third, the coming. Fourth, the wedding. And fifth, the warning. So the situation, the delay, the coming, the wedding, and the warning. The situation, first of all, is what we find laid out for us in verses 1 through 4. Jesus indicates in these verses that what he's about to tell us, this parable, will describe the future condition of the kingdom of heaven, what it shall be like when Christ comes again in power and glory. And Jesus says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Now, commentators have to admit that we don't know enough about marriage customs in Jesus' day to explain this parable in too much detail. But we understand enough to get the point of the parable. Clearly, these young women, these unmarried women, these virgins played a role. This probably refers to girls in their early teens. They're young girls. And at some point in the process of the wedding festivities, these young girls were expected to accompany the bridegroom through the streets on the way to the wedding feast, the culmination of the wedding festivities. And since this happens at night, these virgins are expected to carry lamps. Now, as you hear that word lamps, you can picture a couple of possibilities. These could be the kind of oil-fed lamps with a wick laid in the oil where you light the end that you probably first think of. But the word here can also refer to what we would call torches, sticks with a bundle of oil-soaked rags at the end. And that might actually be a bit more likely for this kind of procession through the streets after dark. But either way, these young girls are expected to accompany the bridegroom into the wedding feast carrying torches or lamps. And Jesus tells us in verse 2 that 5 of these virgins were foolish and 5 were wise. And the foolish girls here are very foolish. Verse 3 tells us, "Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." Now, whether it's an oil-soaked torch or an oil-filled lamp, these lights depended on oil to work. If you have no oil for your lamp, it's like having no batteries for your flashlight. And Jesus says in verse 3, not that they didn't take extra oil over abundant oil, he says they took no oil at all. They took their flashlights with no batteries, and they knew they were doing this. They're very foolish. But the wise girls avoid this mistake. In verse 4, we're told, "The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." They are ready. They have the oil that they need to light their lamps and keep them burning as they're expected to do. Now, what does this situation correspond to? In context, several things are quite obvious about it. First of all, what's very obvious is that Jesus is likening himself to the bridegroom. Remember back in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus calls himself the bridegroom. If you need more proof that this refers to Jesus, notice that in verse 11, the other virgins refer to this bridegroom as Lord, a clear indication that he stands in the place of Christ in this parable. And so the bridegroom is obviously Jesus. There's no need to be a brilliant detective to figure that out. What about the virgins? The virgins are what we would call the visible church. They're the visible church. They are not the unbelieving world that knows nothing and believes nothing about the coming of Christ. These are those who are expecting the coming of the bridegroom and are expecting to go with him into the glory of the wedding feast when he comes. Notice that all 10 virgins are expecting the bridegroom. Just like every professing Christian says that they're expecting the coming of Christ. This is about the visible church. And Jesus is warning that within the visible church, there are many foolish virgins. There are many who say they are expecting the coming of Christ and expect to enter glory with Christ, who will find when Christ comes that they are totally unprepared. So we've seen who the bridegroom is and who the virgins are, and that leaves the question about the lamps and the oil in this parable. What might these things represent? I will tell you that there are tons of theories about what they might represent, but they are just that. They are all theories, because we're not told here in any clear way what the oil or the lamps represent. I think the best theory is that if the oil represents something, it's probably the Holy Spirit, because there's a link between oil and the Spirit at times in the Bible. But I think the best way to approach this parable is not to make too much out of exactly what the oil refers to, except to say that it is a symbol of readiness to receive and accompany Christ when he comes. So this is the situation of this parable. The church is here represented as 10 virgins. The bridegroom points us to Christ, and Jesus tells us that when he comes, there will be a mixed group of those who are prepared and unprepared among those who are supposedly waiting for his coming. That's the situation. Let's move now to the second part of the parable, which is the delay in verse 5. In the parable, the bridegroom is surprisingly delayed, and we don't know why. That's not the point. The point is, he comes when he is not expected. This connects to a point Jesus has been making throughout this Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. His coming will be surprising, and it may be at a time that feels like it's delayed to us. He warns his disciples about this continually so that they or we should not be surprised if it seems like Christ is delayed. You and I might live our entire lives, as millions of Christians have before us, without living to see his coming. We need to be prepared for that. Verse 5 says, the bridegroom was delayed. And as he's delayed, obviously the girl's excitement begins to wear off. Where is the bridegroom? Is he coming at all? Remember, this is at night. The darkness descends. The hours pass by, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and there's still no sign of the bridegroom. So the girls do what I think any ordinary young girl would do as the night gets darker and the hours grow longer. They get drowsy and they drift off. And verse 5 tells us, while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now, within this parable, I don't think we should take this sleep as a sinful thing, a wrong thing. They all fall asleep. Even the wise virgins do. The sleep does not seem to be a sign of sin or failure in this story. Perhaps, like John Calvin did, we should take this sleep as Christ's acknowledgement of the fact that it's hard, even for faithful believers, to maintain our full focus on Christ's coming 24/7 throughout the wait. Calvin links the sleep here to the way that the daily occupations of this life inevitably require us to think about other things while we're waiting for the coming of Christ. Well, whatever the sleep refers to, it does not seem to be a greatly sinful thing. It's simply making the point, the bridegroom is delayed and all the girls fall asleep. And then suddenly, the bridegroom comes. And that's the third part of the parable, the coming here. The coming of the bridegroom is sudden and unexpected. Of course, they did expect the bridegroom to come sometime, but the timing catches them by surprise. He arrives, we're told, at midnight. The middle of the night is not the time when you would expect the bridegroom to come and the wedding feast to begin. He doesn't come when expected, but he comes as expected. The cry comes, and the virgins are all startled out of sleep in verse 6 as they hear the voice shouting, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." You can imagine the bustle of sleepy activity. Just as you maybe are shocked into sleepy activity when your alarm goes off and you suddenly realize you've overslept and you have to get ready for something quickly. You're stumbling about the room, turning on the lights, getting moving. That's what's happening here. They all arise. They all try to get ready to play their part in the ceremony. They trim their lamps, as we're told here. They try to get ready, and suddenly the folly of the foolish girls is exposed. They didn't do the most basic thing to be ready. They have one job, and they are unprepared to do it. They have no oil at all to soak their torches, whether it's refilling a lamp that's burned down or soaking a torch that needs to be lighted. Either way, when they try to light their lamps to go out to meet the bridegroom, their lamps sputter and quickly burn out. These girls are not ready. They could have been ready. It would not have been hard to be ready. They had plenty of time to go and get the oil that they needed. They knew they needed oil to light these lamps, but they didn't get ready. Instead, they slept. And now, suddenly, they're confronted with their unreadiness, and they think that there's an easy solution. Their solution is in verse 8. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." Seems like an easy solution. Just borrow from the readiness of the girls who were wise and prepared, but the solution fails. In verse 9, the wise answer saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." Now, if this were a strictly literal story, this might make us trip up a little bit. This could seem harsh. We might wonder, is there really not enough oil to go around? But don't get distracted by that. Remember, this is a parable. It's a story designed to make a point. What is the point that Jesus is making? Clearly, each virgin needs to make her own preparations. The foolish virgins will not be able to borrow the readiness of the wise virgins when the bridegroom comes. How does this apply to us as Christians? Well, this section of the parable reminds us, first of all, that Christ will come and come suddenly. Jesus will come as you expect, though he may not come when you expect. But he will come, no matter how late the hour seems to us, and he will come suddenly. The Olivet Discourse has warned us about this. There will not be an advance warning days or hours in advance. There will be no message saying, "Get ready because Christ is coming in half an hour or 15 minutes. If you're looking for an advance warning of Christ's coming, this is it. And this is the only kind of advance warning you are going to receive. Jesus will come sometime, and he will come suddenly. So we're reminded here that Christ will come suddenly. We're also reminded here, secondly, that we must be ready before he comes. We must be ready for his coming before he comes. You will not have time to go and get what you need once you see Jesus coming. And that's clearly stated to us here in this parable. It is true, yes, the foolish virgins go out, presumably to go try to buy oil, but notice that doesn't imply that they are able to buy what they need to get into the wedding, because when they come back, the door is shut, and they do not get in. The parable is telling us, if you do not have what is needed before Christ comes, you will not enter the kingdom. If you are not ready before Christ comes, you will not be ready at all. Whatever readiness the oil may symbolize, whether it's the Holy Spirit, God's saving grace, true faith, persevering faith, perhaps all of these things together, you need it before Christ comes, before you hear the midnight cry, "The bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." So we're reminded here, his coming will be sudden. We must be ready before he comes. And thirdly, and crucially, each one must make ready for him or herself. You must make ready for yourself. Somehow, despite the clear teaching of the Bible all over Scripture, many people in the church or on the margins of the church think that they can somehow borrow the readiness of other people. How many times have you heard, "Well, my mom will say enough prayers for both of us"? How many people think, "Well, my wife is the spiritual one, so she'll drag me along to church perhaps, but she's got it all covered for us"? How many children fall into thinking, "Well, my parents are ready, they're believers, and I'm here with them, so I'm covered. I'm part of the church, so I'm safe"? You notice here Jesus is warning us that there are many inside the church who will not be ready. Many who know that the bridegroom is coming, many who believe that the bridegroom is coming, many who expect to be in his kingdom when he comes, who will not be ready when the day arrives. And Jesus tells them they will not be able to borrow readiness from anyone else, not your mom, not your dad, not your husband or wife or brother or sister or pastor. The parable presses home the question for you and me, are you ready? Are you ready now? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come suddenly? Each one must make ready for him or herself. And it's only those who are ready for the sudden coming of the bridegroom who enter into the joy of the wedding. And that brings us to the fourth part of the parable, this wedding. Let's look at the wedding itself. And as sobering as this story is, don't miss this joy at the heart of it. This is a joyful setting. This is a wedding. And the one that they are waiting for is a bridegroom. The preparation of the wise virgins is simple. It's not rocket science for them to be ready. It was obvious what they needed to do, and they did it. They didn't have to solve a calculus problem. They didn't have to graduate from a PhD program. They simply had to have oil for their lamps. And the experience of these wise virgins is wonderful. Verse 10 says that the bridegroom came and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. Even though they were asleep when the bridegroom came, they awakened and went forth with him joyfully in a glad procession to enter the wedding feast. And the bridegroom takes them with him into his wedding. This word wedding here probably refers to that wedding feast, as I've been saying, not what we would think of as a wedding ceremony. It's a celebration, you see. There's feasting and there's dancing. There is light and joy and gladness inside that door. And the wise virgins, having made the simple, obvious, necessary preparation, are welcomed into the wedding feast. They go in with him, with the bridegroom. Let me apply this to us for a minute. This reminds us that for all that is sobering in this parable, there is great joy in this parable. It reminds us of the joy that will come to those who are ready when Christ comes again. For us, just like the virgins in the story, readiness is not rocket science. The Bible makes it abundantly clear how even the smallest children can be ready. Readiness is not a matter of unraveling prophetic calendars of the people who claim to have unraveled all of Scripture. Readiness is not a matter of brilliance in theology. Readiness is not a matter of having a huge accumulation of good works that you can brag about. Readiness is a matter of true saving faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It is those who truly receive and rest upon Jesus alone for their salvation who are ready. It is those who are born again by the grace of God through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit that are made ready. Readiness is a matter of God's grace. It's a matter of receiving Christ. It is as simple as having oil for your lamp or having batteries for your flashlight. Readiness is not rocket science. And for those who are ready in this way, when Christ comes, they will be with him. As the parable says, don't you love that? They went in, not just going in through the door, they went in with him. It reminds us that the bridegroom, our Savior, will welcome us to himself and take us with him into his kingdom. We will be with the Lord, gathered to the good shepherd who loved us and laid down his life for us. We will enter with him and enter into the heavenly wedding feast. What Revelation portrays as the marriage supper of the Lamb, full of feasting and dancing, abundance and joy far beyond any earthly wedding here below. So don't miss the joy at the heart of this parable for those who are ready. It's about a wedding and going in with the bridegroom. But with that said, the parable returns us to the sobering reality. The sobering reality about this wedding is that if we are not ready to go in with the bridegroom when he comes, we will not go in at all. And the parable continues to show us this. The foolish virgins arrive finally in verse 11. They show up eventually, and they try to get the bridegroom to open the door after it has been shut. They try to get in, though they didn't go in with him. So verses 11 and 12 tell us, afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." Once again, remember, this is a parable, not intended to be a realistic story. Whether or not an earthly bridegroom would open the door in this situation, Jesus is warning us that he will not open the door to those who are not ready when he comes. The foolish virgins are not with the bridegroom, are they? He says instead, "I do not know you." And the foolish virgins do not enter the wedding feast. The door has been shut and will not open again. Because they were not ready to enter with the bridegroom when he came, they do not enter at all. Now, you may catch here the clear echo of what Jesus says back in Matthew chapter 7. Back in chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned that there would be many who think they are his people, but are not. Many who know he's coming, many who think they're serving him, but will not enter his kingdom. Listen to the sobering words of Jesus in Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23. He says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" If you don't think this should be a warning to you, you need to think again. This should be a warning to all of us. Do you notice the theme in both chapter 7 and here in chapter 25 that this will happen to many? Chapter 7, many will say, "Lord, Lord," and he will declare, "I never knew you." And here in the parable, half of the virgins wind up shut outside. I don't think we should take this as a guarantee that 50% of the church or 50% of our church is made up of these foolish virgins. It's not designed to give us an exact number, but it does tell us it will be a large number. Because Jesus could have easily said, well, 3 out of 10 or 1 out of 10 will find that they are shut out in the end. But he says 5 out of 10 are foolish. Many will say, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he will say to them, "Assuredly, I do not know you." Jesus wants us to ask, I think, "Is it I? Is it I, Lord?" Because the sad reality is that many, according to Jesus, many sit in churches week after week, year after year, perhaps as baptized members of the church who attend and give and serve, who believe that Jesus is coming someday, who expect to be included in his kingdom, but are not ready all the same. And those who are not ready will not enter the wedding when the bridegroom comes. Are you ready? The final part of this passage is the warning. And the warning is brief and in verse 13, and don't measure its importance based on the number of words I'm going to spend on it. In verse 13, Jesus repeats the warning that has been a theme of this part of the Olivet Discourse. He says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Be ready at all times." Don't assume you can get ready at the last minute. Don't assume that someone else can get ready for you. You and I need to make sure for ourselves that we are ready now and will be ready at all times. For we know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. You may hear at midnight the cry ring out, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Are you ready for that cry? As we conclude, I want to return to the illustration that I began with, those nightmares that we have when we find that we're not ready. If you're like me, if you have that kind of nightmare, one of the things you're struggling with in your sleepy confusion is, how could this have happened? I preach every single Sunday. I prepare every single week. How could I have been so dumb as to forget to prepare this time? I knew what was coming, and I knew what I needed to do. Why did I not get ready? When we see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, many churched people will feel that awful feeling. How could I have been so foolish? I knew this day was coming. I believed this day was coming. I continually heard that this day was coming, and I knew what I needed to do to prepare. It was preached plainly to me from the pulpit week after week after week. I knew that all I needed to do was have batteries in my flashlight. All I needed to do was have true saving faith in Jesus Christ. Why did I not do that simple thing? But at that point, it will be too late, and Jesus will say to those who are not ready, I never knew you. This doesn't need to make any of us despair, because as I've said again and again, readiness is not rocket science. It is not hard to be ready for Christ to come. And that's where we see the evil of the foolish virgins, the rebelliousness, the stubbornness of them. It's obvious what they need to do to prepare. They have all the time that they need to prepare. So it's not just that they fail to prepare. Ultimately, in their foolishness, they refuse to prepare. They refuse to do the simple thing that they know they need to do to be ready when the bridegroom comes. Well, don't be that stubbornly foolish yourself. Jesus is not unkind. You see it here. He gives us so much warning. Your entire life has been lived in this delay. Every single day that you have lived has been a day that, if you're not ready, Christ has given you to allow you to become ready. You've been warned about this danger clearly so that you can avoid it. And Jesus is abundantly clear here that if you come to him, if you are with him, the door will be open to you and you will go in with him in that day. You see, it's the most important thing in the world that you be ready, and it's also, in a sense, the easiest thing in the world to be ready. It's not a matter of your achievement, but of God's free grace. And so today, make sure that you are ready. Make sure that you have received and are resting upon Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And if you are not sure that you are ready, make sure today. If you don't know how to make sure that you're ready, talk to me or others who can help you to understand how you can be sure that you will be ready whenever the bridegroom comes. Because for those who are ready, his coming will be a great day, a joyful day. And I want you to have that joy. The bridegroom will come. The door will be open. And all who are ready will go with him to the wedding. Would you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage, even as it shakes us a bit. Lord, if there is any believer here who doesn't at some level wonder, is it I? That would be a surprise to me. Each one of us, I think, are moved to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith as we're called to do elsewhere in God's word. And Lord, help us to do that. Help us to examine ourselves. Open our eyes to see the signs of whether we really are or are not these wise virgins who are ready for Christ's coming. Lord, if there are any here who are not ready, move them to be sure that they have oil in their lamp, that they have batteries in their flashlight, that they are ready for Jesus to come. Move them to receive and rest upon him in faith. And Lord, for those who are ready, would you now, even as you move them to self-examination, would you now comfort them? Would you give them the assurance that as they examine themselves, they might see the signs that yes, they are ready, and that they will rejoice when Jesus comes again. Lord, apply this word in each of our lives as you know it needs to be applied, sobering us, shaking us, or comforting us as you know best. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.